Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song.
Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. like never.
Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I will worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Church, would you just sing this chorus with me? Just sing this chorus with me. And I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy.
God, may our songs be a sweet sound to you. It tells us in the book of Revelation at one point that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, it says. And then it says the aroma, the incense, which was the prayers of the saints below, made its way to heaven. Father, may we come to understand this morning that our prayers and our praise are directly linked to the eternal kingdom of God. So may we pray from our hearts and with fervor. May we praise with power. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that maybe has just gone through the motions and stood there and didn't sing, or stood there and just did the words routinely, but it wasn't meaning anything to them. I pray that right now, your Holy Spirit would just envelop them, that they would enter your presence for a few moments to give you the true, unabandoned glory and praise and honor you deserve. Lord, for others that have had a sweet time of worship these last few minutes, Lord, that you would simply remind us that we have touched heaven, that we have given you glory. Father God, speak to us as we open your word. Help us to leave here more like you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will. If you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 2. If you're participating online, we encourage you to grab a Bible and turn to James chapter 2. We are continuing. This is 8 week of our message series entitled Essential, and it's all about practical faith from the letter of James in the Bible. And so this is week 8, and we are finishing chapter 2. We have, starting next Sunday, believe it or not, next Sunday is November. Is that a good thing or a bad thing for you? I don't know if that's a woohoo or not, but for me, I'm excited. It's wonderful. I love the fall. And so next Sunday is November, and through the month of November, we are going to do our best to fasten our pew belts and move quickly and finish out a good bit of James. We may not complete it, and if we don't, the reality is we will come back and finish it in late February. That seems like a long time away, but all the messages are planned for the remainder of December and January and early February and where we're headed. So today's important, though. This is, in my opinion, the hardest message of the entire book of James. It's not one that is necessarily easy on the mind for a lot of people, but I believe it's important that we look at it together. Every person in this room, every person participating online, every person listening on the radio is a person of faith. Whether you claim to know Jesus or not, you exercise faith every single day of your life. You are a person of faith. When you laid down last night to go to sleep, You exercised faith. You had faith that that bed would hold you up and not collapse. And guess what? It worked for every one of you, didn't it? Nobody collapsed a bed last night. You sat in this pew or a seat today or on your recliner at home or your kitchen table or your back deck on your chair. You sat down. You exercised faith because you believed this pew, that chair would hold you up and it would not collapse. And you didn't. You made it. Your faith was good and genuine. You drove, those in this room, you drove to our church campus today, and you had faith that if you took certain directions, if you went right at one point, left at one point, straight at one point, you had total faith that you would get here. And you did. Why? Because you have taken those same steps time and time again, maybe dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands of times to arrive in this same spot. Your faith is based on reason. It is not based on blind things. It's based on reason. It's based on experience, and it's based on truth. But there are times that we say we have faith in something, but we really don't. We profess our faith with our mouths, but we might deny it with our actions and what we do. I struggled with this just last week. Now, last Sunday, Lily and I got and the boys got away for just a couple of days, and we went to an indoor water park at a lodge, spent a couple of days in the water, and then they also had a ropes course that had some elements about 20 feet off the ground, some about 30 feet off the ground. And so while we were on this mini vacation, I watched some manly men hook up harnesses and hook up and do this ropes course no problem. I also watched some six-year-olds do it. I mean, it was all different ages. And so I decided that it would be good if we did it as a family. Now, I want you to know, I watched people do it. I saw the quality of the harnesses. I knew that they would hold somebody up, including me, if they were to fall. I noticed how they had a metal piece on the end that was hooked into metal frames and that it was secure, and saw many, many people do it and feel very, very safe. So I exercised a moment of faith in the equipment, and I purchased the family package for all of us to do it together. I think there's a... If you've seen a picture of the whole family doing it already or not, or just they're getting our picture made. So I purchased that package because I felt like we would be fine. And so I was the man, so I led the way. I said, boys, you get behind me. Lily, you come in the rear. We'll be fine. Let's go. So we make our way up the steps, up the ladder. We get to the top. We're 20 feet up, and there's this 3 or 4 foot, or it's really 3 feet, 3 feet step out to this little platform. Now, it felt like it was about that big, but it was really pretty big. But I remembered something when I got up there. I'm afraid of heights. I sort of forgot it in watching everybody else do it. And so I thought, this will be no big deal. There's a six-year-old kid. I can do this. And so we got up there, and I'm standing there. And, yeah, that's the picture. That's one of them. So I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, you got to start. And Lily says, hey, you got to go. We got to go. I said, I don't think so. I don't think I have to go. I don't think I'm going to go. This is stupid. That's what I thought. So she's like, no, you got to go. And of course, Elijah and Moses behind me like, Dad, you got to go. I was like, why? This is not good. We could die up here. And so I finally mustered up enough courage to take the first step. But you guys know I don't like heights. I've told you that before. I've told you this little phrase before, but it's still true. I really believe in the literal translation of the scripture when Jesus said in his best King James English voice, lo, I'm with you always to the ends of the earth. It's lo, he's with us, not high. I believe that. I don't like heights. And so, but I finally mustered the courage, and I said, okay, you know what? If I fall, I'm going to fall 1 foot maybe, and this rope will catch me. So I went ahead and did it and made it through fine, and we went through the whole thing, and it was great. Now, I tell you that to say this, I had faith in the equipment. However, my fear of the circumstance overshadowed that for a few minutes, to the point that I really didn't want to do it, to the point that if my sons and my wife hadn't been there and it had just been me, I wouldn't have done it probably. I would have said, forget this, I don't have to prove anything to anyone. But I went ahead, and I had the faith because I believed in the equipment. Here's what I figured out. I could put my faith in that equipment because if I did fall, it would catch me. Now, listen, hang on quickly for the spiritual analogy. We put our faith in the wrong things at times. Some of us put our faith in praying a little prayer when we're 8 years old after vacation Bible school. And I got to tell you something. Plenty of people have prayed what we call the sinner's prayer that never made a connection and gave their life to the Lord. Sometimes we put our faith in showing up and sitting in church on a weekly basis, giving a little money, participating. And we're here, we're doing it. We do it maybe at least once every 3 or 4 weeks we're here. So I feel good about this, it's good. And we put our faith in some religious act when the reality is the only subject of our faith, the only object of our faith must be Jesus. Because just like that element that I was holding on to, if I did fall, it was going to catch me. And let me tell you something. For those of you that have had your faith in Jesus for generations, how many times have you fallen? A lot, right? Did you ever fall? Did he always catch you? Jesus, we put our faith in him. And so today's passage talks about how to have faith, true faith, not dead faith. And it really is more about what that looks like in our lives. But it's a tough passage. Let's look at it together. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things that they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is," what's the word? "Dead." That's a powerful word. Look at verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Verse 20, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.'" Verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, let me get something out of the way right up front. You can really mess up the meaning of this passage. It's very easily done. All you have to do is reach in and grab verse 24, pull it out by itself, read it alone, and you have totally misunderstood and misrepresented all of what God is saying in his character and what the word of God is about. But that's what happens. If you take verse 24 and you take it away from the rest of the passage, away from the rest of the chapter, away from the rest of James, away from the rest of the New Testament, away from the rest of the scripture, if you do that, you can build a strong but false case that says salvation is based on works. Why? Because that's what that one verse says. It says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So who's right, James or Paul? They both are. In fact, many theologians would say that James is just fleshing out what Paul would say later. James' writing came first. And so he's basically fleshing out the same thing that Paul would say and taking it a little deeper, what would come later. But now, if you want to know what James says and you want to know what Paul says, well, what does Jesus say? Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there with me, Matthew 7 verse 16, he says this, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor does a diseased tree bear good fruit." Let me stop right there. We have in our yard three different types of fruit trees over in the little side pasture beside us. And they're all very unhealthy trees. The pear tree produces horrible pears. The apple tree produces horrible apples. And there's another tree, if I'm being quite honest, it grows some fruit. We hadn't figured out what it is yet. I'm telling you, it's not. They're not healthy. If they all of a sudden decide to produce healthy fruit, I will be utterly shocked because they are not healthy trees. And Lily and I have talked about cutting them down. Look at what the next verse says. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, don't get wrapped up in the being cut down and thrown in the fire part, okay? I want you to focus on the fact that a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. But everybody bears something. Look at the next verse, verse 21. Not everyone, this is the hard part. This, along with the rich young ruler story, this next passage is to me, those are the two most difficult verses in all the Bible. It says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day to me, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. James and Jesus are saying the same thing. And that is this. Obedience and good fruit are the marks of true saving faith. Obedience and good fruit are the marks of true saving faith. True saving faith, the faith that leads to salvation, always is followed by the fruit of works. Martin Luther said it this way, if you're writing things down. He said, a man is justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Let me say it again. A man is justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. That faith will always lead to transformation. Always. So here's what we need to understand. How do we apply this to our lives? Is this scary news? Is this exciting news? Is it good news for me? Difficult news for me? Here's what I would say. There's good and bad news here. Let's start with the bad. The bad news is this. We are all dead in our sins, and we all need a Savior. Amen? Come, you guys are awful quiet today. Y'all do know Auburn won, and so did Alabama. It's okay, all right? Listen, let me say it again. We're all dead in our sins and we're all in need of a Savior. Do you agree? Yes. All right, we do. As a dead person, you cannot save yourself through works. You will never work your way out of death. It's not possible. So the bad news is we're in trouble. We need a Savior. Here's the good news. It might surprise you, but here's what it is. Works are required for salvation. Let me say it again. Works are required for salvation, but it is Jesus' works, not ours. It is Jesus' works, not ours. So Jesus provides salvation to those who put their faith in him. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says this, listen to this, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So what does that mean? Salvation did require works. It was Jesus' works. He went to the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. He reconciled and justified us. So by all means, you were saved by works, not yours, his. So you got bad news, good news. Here's a little more bad news, though. Placing faith in repeating a religious prayer is not the same as placing faith in Jesus. Now, I would say a lot of us in this room, the day we were saved, we repeated a prayer after somebody probably. But that was happening when the prayer left our heart and our head And we had the full understanding that we wanted to serve the God who loved us, that we needed him to save us. And we were repenting. That word repentance that leads to faith, that's not the idea that you just change and never mess up again. It's about changing your mind. It's saying, my way does not work. I need a Savior. Saving faith recognizes the need for the Savior. Not just repeating prayers to get out of hell. Not just repeating prayers because that's what you do in the South, in the Bible Belt. Growing up, you go to church and it happens. Listen, I'm not trying to make you doubt that in your own life, but what I want to say to you is this, is that God provides for us eternal life, but eternal life always leads to transformed life. And if there's no transformation, there's no eternal life. It's the scripture's clear. The works come after the faith and what God has done. Faith is defined in the book of Hebrews as this, as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's basically when we're convinced that Jesus did what he said he did. You believe that? That he provided what he said he provided and that he will do what he says he will do in us. We trust his work to transform us, not just to keep us out of hell when we die. One of the worst things in the world I think we can do is let our evangelism method be, which it's been for years among a lot of churches, to say to someone this, you don't want to go to hell, do you? What a horrible way to share the goodness and gospel of God. Now, yes, we are all bound eternally to be separated from God. And the greatest benefit we could imagine would be to not have to do that and spend eternity with God. But the reality is the gospel message is not about you don't have to go to hell. The gospel message is we have a Savior. The gospel message is there is a Creator. There is a King who wants and loves you and desires relationship with you and provides eternal life for you that starts right now, not just the day you die. And so God provides that in your life and mine. But when that happens, we will be transformed. Now, I'm not trying to convince anyone to think you're lost when you're not. But I do want you to know that James and Paul and Jesus are clear. A transformed life will be transformed. They all say it a little different, but that's what they're saying. If you have been transformed, you will be transformed. If you have not, you will not. So there will be some level of fruit in your life if you have been saved. So here's the hard part. Examine your own life right now. Now, sitting here in church is not enough. Examine your life. If the fruit of in your life is that you periodically attend church, you sit in the pew, give some money, that could very well be faith without works that is dead, as James talks about. Go back to James really quickly, chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them things they needed for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Listen, that's like it's people that come here every day looking for physical help. And we try our best to help as many as possible. But if they came here for physical help, we said, sorry, we're not going to help you, but God loves you. It's a little bit of a slap in the face. That doesn't mean we can help everybody. And God does love them. But God wants to love them through us. And so if we really want to show them God loves them, we will love them and do the best we can in that regards. And that's the same true in your life and mine. So what is James saying in this passage? Two phrases if you're writing things down. First one, religious motion without relational ministry is of no value. Let me say it again. Religious motion without relational ministry is of no value. We can say the right things, sing the right things, all the things church, good church people do, but if we don't have relational ministry, if that's not being lived out with others in connection to God, it's not real. It's not valuable. And he also is saying this, faith without follow-through is dead. Let me say it again. Faith without follow-through is dead. So friends, all I know to say is this, if there has been no evidence of life change in you, no repentance in your living, no empowering of the Holy Spirit, no conviction of the Holy Spirit when you sin, then please examine if you have truly received Jesus or not and settle that today. Now, a lot of you, some of you are being convicted right now. That's good. That's not a bad thing. I trust it that you know God's at work in you, but settle your salvation. But for the large majority of us who do have Jesus in our life, maybe for you though, lately, maybe you have been lagging in zeal. Maybe for you, if I'm being honest, there is our individual lives are much like our corporate worship life. This will not be a surprise to you, I don't believe, but there are certain seasons in the life of a church, and I'm talking about a particular Sunday even, when it seems like people are more connecting and worshipful and in awe of who God is, and then there are certain weeks where everybody seems to be very reserved and pulled back and almost hardly engaging at all. And I would love to tell you why it's one way and not the other, but I can simply tell you that the life of the body of a church, just like an individual life, has seasons of ebb and flow. And so there are weeks that everything, you can just sense the Holy Spirit at work in power. And then there are weeks, honestly, like today, where I felt like it was a little bit like having the Great Physician Clinic open back there and we were trying to have worship in here today. Now, that's not a shot at you. I'm just talking about I'm in here too, all of us together. It's just some days it's easier. Now, the good news is we make a choice to worship regardless, right? That's what the scripture tells us to do. And so we do that. But in our own personal lives, it's the same way. And what happens is we have seasons of growth and renewed revival and things are good. And then we have seasons where we tend to be lagging in zeal. At least I do. Maybe I'm alone. I don't think so. Seasons where we're not seeing as much. Seasons where maybe our relationship with Jesus becomes stagnant. Or maybe, have you ever read in Revelation where it says that the church had lost Laodicea, they had lost their first love? I don't know about you, but I can tell you that in my own life there are times and there are days that I feel like, man, I've lost my first love for today. Anybody else relate to that? How about confession time? Anybody else ever have a little lagging in zeal, a little stagnant? Come on, put your hand up and show everybody. See, it's okay. It's okay. Thank you. I'm not alone. And the reality is I'm not giving you a hard time for that. What I'm saying to you, I think that's part of the human condition and it happens for all of us. The question is, what will you do with it? And so if that season has lasted a little longer in your life than just one Sunday or one week or one month, what I would encourage you to do is to stop and understand, I'm not saying you're lost because your faith has not led to a regenerative work this last month. What I'm saying is this, let's go back to what we know, the foundation of our faith. So what do? We put feet to our faith again. It's an interesting dichotomy because we're told in the scripture that the works come as a result of the faith. But we're also told and shown in the scripture that when we do the things that God tells us to do, that it strengthens our faith. It really is like a big circle that continues on. I love how Billy Graham said it. He said it this way, faith is taking the gospel in and works is taking the gospel out. Say it again. Faith is taking the gospel in and works is taking the gospel out. So would you join me in making a plan to live the gospel this week? So how do we do that? Look back at what James said, verse 20, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. That idea of being a friend of God is relational. And so what I see from this passage is this, as we seek to do the things that we know we're to do, the evidence of the faith in our lives, it builds that relationship. It allows us to focus and invest in that way. Abraham's belief was measured by his behavior, and he was called a friend of God. If you want your relationship with the Lord to grow, one of the best ways I know to help that, to help you begin to live transformed and back in the overflow again and not in the drudgery and monotony, one of the best ways I know to do that is to get about living the way you know to live. Go back to the things you know. We invest our time, our resources, and our talents in Him, and we are renewed in that relationship. This morning in the 8:30 service, again, we had a great crowd, wonderful service, but Jim and Wanda Parker were here, and today is Jim and Wanda's 51st wedding anniversary. And that's quite an accomplishment. So we gave them a round of applause and we're congratulating them. And the reality is, though, if you live with someone 51 years, and a lot of you have been married that long and some of you longer, this next year will be 25 years for Lily and I. Here's what I know. The more I invest in my wife, the more I have a heart for her, and the closer we are, and the more I have a trust for her. The more that happens, the more it happens. The same in you, the same in you, the same in you. When you invest in your spouse, Jim and Wanda have been investing in each other for 51 years. I'd say they're going to make it. And when you invest in your children, you have more of a heart and love for them. When you invest in your hobby, it becomes more important to you and more passionate in your life. You have more of a heart for it. When you invest in the Lord, your relationship with Him will grow. That faith will be renewed. And out of that will come the other fruit of that. See, the scripture tells us this very plainly. It says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Now, when Jesus said those words, we have taken those words and twisted them around. For years, believers have reversed them. And we tend to read it and think that he says, where your heart is, your treasure will follow. That is not what Jesus says. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. You don't give money and your time and your energy to things you love. You love the things you give your money, your time, and your energy to. Now listen, that's worth writing down. It's true. You see, I'll prove it to you. Think about my wife. If I were to divest myself of time and attention in her and not investing my time, my talents, and my treasure in her. And what's my greatest treasure? My time. What's other treasures? My affection. What's other treasures? My commitment. Another treasure is literally financial treasures. I invest those in my wife, and it gives me more and more of a heart for her. I do love her. And then at some point, it seems like that's a big circle. You don't know what's coming, what's going, but that's the reality. You invest in some new hobby, something you love, and all of a sudden, it's what you'll think about a lot. I can remember the day I first went fly fishing. We were living in Maine. We lived there a couple of years, and I'd never gone. And Maine's one of the fly fishing capitals of the nation. I mean, there are rivers everywhere with cold water. It's great to go wading. It's just wonderful. But I'd never done it. I didn't think I wanted to do it. It didn't look fun to me. And my brother, who came up on a trip, convinced me to give it a try one day. And all I had to do was invest a little bit of time, and I was hooked. And for the next few years, I invested time, resources, talents, and treasure in my fly fishing hobby. And there would be days that I would wake up and the first thing I would think of is, man, I hope I get a chance to go fishing today. And there would be days I would get to the end of my day and I would say, man, I can't believe I didn't get to go fishing today. It grew in a passion for me. Now, let me say this. This coming April, we will have moved back to Albertville. It'll be 10 years in April. And so the last 10 years, I've only been fly fishing 3 times. No offense to you fishermen, but there's no good places to go around here. You don't fly fish on a lake. That's cheating. So I haven't been much because there's not cold enough water to wade in anywhere. Just a couple of places around. And so guess what? I don't have much of a desire at all to go anymore. I just don't. I couldn't tell you the last time I spent money on something for fly fishing or the last time I went, sure, it will be fun. I'd love to give it a try again. But the reality is my passion for it is gone because I spent 10 years not investing my time, my talents, and my treasure in it. Now, your walk with Christ, I don't want you to read James and automatically assume you're lost because you don't see a life of good fruit right now. What I want to encourage you to do is to stop and examine if you truly remember that saving faith in what God has done in your life. And maybe it's not been 10 years, maybe it's been 10 days, or maybe it's been 10 months, or maybe it's been 10 years. But you see that you have divested yourself with your time, your talents, and your treasures. You've not invested in the kingdom of God the way he would have you to. I would encourage you to understand that because of that, it's going to look a whole lot like your faith is dead. And it may not be that your faith is dead. It may just be that it's irrelevant. And there's nothing worse in this world than spending time doing something that's irrelevant. So if I can encourage you today, if you're a believer, if you have Jesus in your life, would you make a renewed commitment today that you want to work out of the overflow of what God's doing in your life? And the best way to start that is to do what you know to do. Go back to his word. Invest your time, your talents, your treasures in it. Go back to his people. Invest your time, your talents, your treasure in it. And go back to this world that he loved and created and died for. And begin to look for ways to invest there. Now, that seems like you're working for a relationship, but you're just investing in it. And then from that, the overflow will be that faith will be strengthened. And I encourage you in that way. Would you do that? But if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, we sang a beautiful hymn earlier that says, "It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus says the Lord." Now, what does that mean? It means when God says something, it's true. You can rest in that promise. And here's what God said. God said, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He didn't say whoever repeats this exact prayer with its exact words will be saved. He didn't say whoever walks down the aisle, takes the pastor by the hand, and does it just the right time, just the right way will be saved. He said, "Those who call upon the Lord shall be saved." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life and not perish." To believe, to grab hold of saving faith, to let God do the work in your life. If that's you, would you settle it now? Would you pray with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, what about you to start with? First of all, if you're not certain you have Jesus in your life, it's so sweet to trust in him. Right now, would you settle it? Would you say, "Jesus, I don't have to use fancy words, but I'm giving you my heart. I need your salvation. I need and want to follow you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Make me new. Transform me." Would you do that? For others who have Jesus in their life, but maybe you're like me and you have those peaks and valleys, and maybe you've been in a valley recently, and so you feel a little stagnant in your walk, or you feel a little lackadaisical in it, or maybe for one reason or another, you realize that though your faith is not dead, it's sure not been very relevant. And so you want to be transformed again. You want to walk in the emboldened passion of the Lord, the Holy Spirit power in your life. If that's you right now, would you just make a renewed confession and commitment to him? "God, help me to have a passion for you. God, help me to trust you enough to read your word daily, to invest myself in it. Help me to trust you enough to let you be in charge of my finances. Help me to trust you enough, Father, that I will do all I can, as the book of Jude says, to snatch others from the fire. I'll do all I can to share your goodness, your grace, and your gospel. Help me to trust you enough, Father, so that I can live in the overflow of that. Lord, strengthen our faith. And Lord, may we walk in it today. You are so good to us, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your grace." As we leave here today, I pray that every person watching, participating at home, every person listening on the radio, and every person in this room could all have our faith renewed, have it solidified. And Lord, that we might be good trees that bear good fruit. All because of the overflow of what you, the Holy Spirit, are doing in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.